Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. The gospel of Jesus Christ is both the most beautiful and the most offensive message to fallen man. It is beautiful because it offers the hope of eternal life to condemned souls that believe it, but it is offensive to those that reject it because it condemns them to eternal perdition. Please open your Bible to Acts 24, verse 25, and join Pastor Ray Viola as he completes his study of this chapter.
Notice it in verse 25. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call you." Who was this Drusilla? Well, she was the daughter of Herod Agrippa I. He was the Herod who killed the apostle James, as was Bernice, a daughter of Acts 25:13, who became the queen of her own brother, Herod II, both of whom Paul would stand before in Acts 25, verses 23 through 30. Drusilla had been married to the king of Emesa. But Felix, with the help of a magician by the name of Atomos, A-T-O-M-O-S, seduced her from Azizus, the king's name, and persuaded her to marry him. This is like soap opera stuff. The fact that Drusilla was a Jewess may indicate that she too was against Paul and his belief that Jesus was the Messiah. Now notice, he's going to preach Christ. But notice what he preaches in verse 25. Does he preach John 3:16? He doesn't preach that. He believes that, but he doesn't preach that. How many of you know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is at one and the same time the most beautiful and the most offensive message to fallen man? Unfortunately, we like the love part. Praise God for the love part. We love the mercy part, but we don't like the part that is offensive. Well, you and I are born into this world, card-carrying by nature and by choice, sinners against a holy God. We are. And the preaching of the cross is to them who perish foolishness. But to us who are saved, it's the power of God. Just read 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 31. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it's a two-edged message. Yes, it's a message of forgiveness and eternal life, but it's a convicting message that first must reveal to us that we are sinners. Romans 5, 6, 8, and 10 says we are enemies of God, ungodly, sinners, separated from a holy God. We need a Savior. We need a Redeemer, don't we? So it's little wonder when Paul presented him with these moral demands of God, of righteousness and self-control and judgment, he trembled. Of course he trembled. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convict you and I of what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's how we enter into the kingdom of God. When Peter got up on the day of Pentecost and preached the gospel, the Bible says that 3,000 souls were pricked in their heart. By what? By the word of God. The two-edged sword. Christ was lifted up, and they were convicted. The Life Application Study Bible has a note that's kind of interesting here. Many people will be glad to discuss the gospel with you as long as it doesn't touch their personal lives. When it does, some will resist, others will run. But this is what the gospel is all about: God's power to change our lives. The gospel is not effective until it moves from principles and doctrine into a life-changing dynamic. When someone resists or runs from your witness, you have undoubtedly succeeded in planting the seed of the gospel. That's true. It's convicting, isn't it? Matthew Henry wrote this: "Felix trembled, but that was all. Many are startled by the word of God who are never changed by it. Many fear the consequences of sin, yet continue in the love and practice of sin. In the affairs of our souls, delays are dangerous. Felix put off this matter to a more convenient season, but we do not find that the more convenient season ever came. Behold, now is the accepted time. Hear the voice of the Lord today. Have you ever witnessed to somebody and they say to you something like this? Well, if God is really alive, may He strike me dead right on the spot. If how I'm living is wrong, may God strike me dead. You've probably heard it. I know I have. And so they assume, and it's a lie of the enemy, that because God doesn't immediately strike them down, then He's okay with how they're living. True? Not true. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. There's that conscience thing. Oh, He didn't smite me down. In fact, I'm getting blessed. I'm getting a raise. I'm getting a new home. And here's Brother Eric over there, the Christian guy, and he's rolling pennies and driving a jalopy. But God is long-suffering, not willing that any perish, but all come to what? Repentance. The gospel is not accept and receive, it's repent and believe. And so Paul is the best friend that Felix and Drusilla ever had. He's telling them what their issue was, like when Jesus addressed the rich young ruler. His God was his wallet. That's not unloving. That is love. You go by a house that's on fire and you don't call the fire department, you don't love the people. You go in and you do what you can to help. So Felix said, get away from me. And in verse 26, he hoped that money should have been given him of Paul that he might loose him. So he wanted to receive a bribe from Paul for his release. And so he sent for him more often and communed with him. But Paul was not going to be bribed. He could not be sold. Though bribes were illegal in the Roman government and in the Roman law, it was common. And Felix here is, one commentator says, the typical corrupt politician, but he is no different than a corrupt minister who is greedy of filthy lucre and all he concerns about is your money. So after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul Brown. Now, this Porcius Festus, the historian Josephus tells us in his book, The Antiquities of the Jews, was a conscientious, honest administrator who was not able to stem the rising tide of Jewish unrest despite his strong action against the party of the assassins. And so now, even though God had promised Paul that he would preach the gospel of Rome, little did he know that he would be enduring more than 2 years of Felix's refusal to decide his fate. The real reason why he decided to leave Paul in prison was as a political favor to the Jews. Have you ever done a study of when God makes a promise and then when he fulfills it? Sometimes it's a pretty long time, isn't it? Maybe you're here this morning, and God has given you a promise, and you've been waiting and waiting. When is it going to happen? Few things test our patience and faith like being forced to wait on God to fulfill a promise. So what follows in the next two chapters, we're going to go through another cross-examination of Paul by the Jews with Festus and then King Agrippa until they finally send him off to Rome for appealing to his Roman citizenship, even though, according to Acts chapter 26, verse 32, if he had not made this appeal to Rome, he could have been free. So here's Paul. We're going to see for about 5 years now. He's in prison. How many of you know that there are many kinds of prisons? We usually think of federal prisons, right? San Quentin or the Monroe County Jail. But how many of you know that there's all kinds of prisons in life, right? There's relational prisons. There's physical prisons. There's all kinds of prisons in life. Paul does not know what he is going to go through for the next 5 years until he arrives in Rome. But what we do know is what he was doing during this time of his prison and trial. It was during this time that Paul wrote the prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and most scholars agree, 2 Timothy. So what was Paul doing during these 5 years? Well, he wrote to the Ephesians, telling them that they were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that they should walk before him in love. He told them that they were sealed with the Spirit of God. He tells them how to walk the Christian life in chapter 4. The first three chapters, he tells them what God has done for them. And then in chapters 4 through 6, he tells them how they are to respond in light of God's love for them and God's redemption. And he tells them practical things about living the Christian life. He tells them what a good marriage looks like, how to relate to your boss, your job, your supervisor, even if he's not a nice one. How to honor your parents. And then he says, put on the whole armor of God, believers, because you are under attack. And then he writes to the Philippians. You know what the Philippians letter has been called? The epistle of joy. Prisons and joy. Paul emphasizes the true joy that comes from Jesus Christ alone. He writes on themes of humility, sacrifice. He says, I have learned how to be content in prison. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. And then one of the scriptures that is taken so far out of context, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, even in prisons. I remember one time in one of my trips to India, a bodybuilder, won't give his name, Mr. Puna, was going to the church. So one day, after a Sunday morning service, I go up to him and a couple of other large Indian dudes who are Christians. And I said to him, you want to arm wrestle? He says, sure. I said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He said, so can I. Well, we didn't arm wrestle. Paul in Philippians talks about prayer. He talks about God supplying all of your need while he's in prison. In Colossians, Paul presents Christ as God in the flesh, the Lord of all creation, the head of the church. He emphasizes the sufficiency and preeminence of Christ. He says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. And then in his letter to Philemon, you know, Philemon, Paul encourages forgiveness for Philemon's slave. This man, Onesimus, was a runaway slave. He coincidentally runs into Paul. Paul leads him to salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Read the end of the letter to the Philippians, because Paul says, everyone here salutes you, all those of Caesar's household. He's being chained to a soldier, 4 hours at a time. I'm sure that they weren't talking about baseball and cricket in the stock market all the time. He's leading people to Christ in his prison. He's lifting up Christ in his prison. He uses that epistle to Philemon as an example of how Christ forgives us. Remember, he told Philemon, I will pay you anything that Onesimus owes you. And Christ paid the debt that we could not pay, that we might become the sons and daughters of the living God. 2 Timothy was written just before his death in AD 67. Paul knows he's going to heaven. And he passes on the exhortation to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know it. You've read it. It cuts straight to the heart. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be in season, it be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. Timothy, make full proof of your ministry. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not only me, but unto all them that love his appearing. Are you loving the fact that he may come? And Paul is just pumping into Timothy. I'm leaving. You're going to be here. And in that book, he encourages him that in spite of the sufferings that he would face, reigning with Christ will far exceed any cost of the sufferings that he had to face. And all of these letters during this 5-year period of time, Paul is doing what? He's encouraging the saints. He's encouraging them to be salt and light in this spiritually and morally bankrupt world. How? By living out the glorious message of the grace of God that we are called to proclaim. And what is the practical message of the grace of God that we are to proclaim? Well, Paul passes that on to another person that he mentored, Titus. Titus 2:11 through 14, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. How? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice, who gave himself for us? Why? That he might redeem us from what? All iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. That's the practical message of the grace of God that you and I are to live. And notice as you read those prison epistles, not once did Paul ever call himself a prisoner of Rome. Not once. He said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And you know who you and I are? Today, if we have trusted in Jesus Christ, we are prisoners of Jesus Christ in this world. We are his prisoner. We are his servants. And we may not know what's going on, what is happening, but this much we do know. Our times are in his hand. In this world, you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You know, when we get to heaven, we will be worshiping the Lord. There will be no suffering, no pain. And I don't think that we're going to be lined up with the questions that we thought we were going to ask him. I think we're going to be pretty much fixed on him. Holy, holy, holy. And we're just going to be like background music. Paul said that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Beloved, I'm telling you, the heat is getting turned up almost daily against anybody that belongs to Jesus Christ and believes what this book teaches. Paul wrote to the church of Philippi, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. It's only on earth, in this time, this dot between, you know, we're leaving the hyphen between our earthly birth and earthly death. It's only during this time that you and I are given the privilege to put Jesus Christ on display when we are going through times of suffering and difficulty and pain. And that's when the gospel really matters, doesn't it? That's when the gospel really matters. You may have family members, co-workers, neighbors who may not be saying yes, 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 or maybe just say, oh, that's good for you. But when you are going through a trial, when you have lost a loved one, and they see you, though there are tears, having this tremendous hope, they walk away and saying, That's supernatural. You can't fake it. You can't fake it. You see, the gospel matters not only in how you die, but how you live. And so let me close with this. John Piper wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Life. So I'm kind of ripping him off with this. But he's not going to be listening to me, but you know. Let me say this. I know, how many of you have had prisons in your walk since you've been a believer? Surprises, losses, hurts, pain, every hand goes up, right? Let me say this. Don't waste your trial. Don't waste your time in prison. Be God-focused. The thing that I have to tell myself when I'm in those places is, Raymond, don't you give in to self-pity. You lift me up. If anything, you draw closer to me. If anything, you preach me harder. Preach me more passionately. Love your wife more dearly. Love your people more passionately. You just keep your eyes on me. Your times are in my hand. Paul's final destiny was going to be Rome. When he got to Rome, he went home. You have a Rome to fulfill, beloved. You have a Rome. I don't know what it is, but you know what? Today and where you're at right now is a part of your journey until you get to your Rome. And then God's going to call you home. What do? Keep your eyes on Christ. Preach the gospel to yourself daily. Love those close to you. Preach the gospel to those who are lost. Live your life wholeheartedly for Jesus Christ. Let that be our crime. Lord, we're going to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, come hell or high water. It's going to come. That's what Paul was doing. And that's why he could say, I fought the good fight. I've run the race. You're fighting this morning? Saints, you're fighting? In the trial, in the prison, fight the good fight of faith. Don't get your eye on the problem. Don't get your eye on the problem, on the enemy. Keep your eye on Jesus Christ. We're going to see him one day, face to face, beloved. Does that do something inside of you? All of our loved ones, everybody in the body of Christ, we're going to see them one day, Ben. We're going to see them face to face. And what is it that you want to hear when you see them? I just want to hear one thing. Just want to hear one thing. Just want to hear one thing. Well done, you good and faithful servant. Yes. Make today count forever. Amen. You are just as redeemed by the blood of Christ as was the Apostle Paul. What you do is just as significant and just as important in the eyes of God as was the Apostle Paul. It's like a piece of the puzzle. I may just be a little piece of that puzzle, but I want to make sure that I fill that piece of the puzzle. No. We're in. Locked in. Christ is coming. Amen.
Amen. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sela, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, KoinoniaFellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.